Good morning, everyone. I was just here with you about 4 weeks ago, so you might remember me. My name is Brian Howard. I preached here a few weeks ago, and I had breakfast with Mark recently, and he said, can we get you to come back again? And I'm in town. I'm thrilled to come back and preach again today. If you weren't here 4 weeks ago, I'm the president of Acts 29, an organization that plants churches around the world. We're currently planting 413 new churches right now all over the place. But I live here and have been a friend of PCC for many years, and I'm excited to be able to preach to you this morning. All right, so now kind of a big week this week, Thanksgiving week. So I bought three turkeys yesterday because they were only $10 each. So if you need to borrow one, I've got an extra one. So my wife says if one is good, five is better. So I thought, why not get three turkeys? That way, if you mess one up, because we normally do, you've got extras to spare. So we're going to start today and just hope for a good one. So listen, we all know that every Thanksgiving we try to make the perfect turkey, right? And then we forget what we did last year. And so we try to do it again. Now, I know some of you really feel like your turkey's really super tender and juicy. It's not true. It's not a prime ribeye. But, you know, we're all going to try to make this dry, lean bird. Have you ever had a turkey leg at Disneyland before? Only one, right? You're like, I could have some popcorn or that turkey leg, and it's a dry, lean bird. So I went on ChatGPT, and I asked, what are all the ways to cook a turkey? So here's a few, all right? So by the way, so far I'm 0 for 30 in my adult life at a tender turkey, all right? So a lot of ways to make a mediocre turkey. You can roast it in an oven. You can cook it in a bag. You can cut it up and cook it. You can spatchcock it or deep fry it or smoke it or grill it or rotisserie it or sous vide it. I tried that. It's hard to get it to stay down in the water, so no, it doesn't work. You can stuff it and slow cook it, pressure cook it, or you could just go on Instagram this week and someone will tell you how to make the tenderest, juiciest turkey that will still be mediocre when you put it on the table this week, right? Because no matter what we do, we can't quite make it awesome. Now, I decided to show you a few pictures before we get going here. So our goal is to make a turkey that looks like this. Let's see if it, oh, look at that. Isn't that your dream right there? That's the goal, right? But more often, the turkey looks like this. Well, we hope it doesn't look. You hope it, and you know what? Normally, it only looks like that on the outside. It's still pink and raw on the inside. Am I right? You're like, how is that possible? It's because it's still frozen, all right? We hope that when things get really bad, it doesn't turn out like this. Oh, that's, now just look at that picture for a second. It looks to me like he's deep frying a turkey inside. That was stupid to start out with, wasn't it? Like, take it outside if you're going to deep fry a turkey. And then lastly, worst case scenario, true story, we ruin whole neighborhoods like this person who burned down three houses from deep frying a turkey. A real news story that I read this week. So that person's now been run out of the neighborhood. You know, you're no longer allowed to live here because you ruined the whole neighborhood. Thanksgiving is awesome, right? 2 days of preparation and cooking for a 30-minute meal. Right? So then, and then like 4 hours of cleanup. Now, I love Thanksgiving. This whole row of people here is related to me, right in the front. They're all going to be here on Thanksgiving, plus a bunch of other people. We really do have three turkeys. They really were $1 a pound. So again, I went on ChatGPT and I said, if I pay $18 a pound for that turkey over at that San Juan market over there in San Juan Capistrano, it's $18 a pound. Is it any better than a frozen turkey? And ChatGPT says, actually, a frozen turkey is better than that $18 a pound fresh turkey. So I just paid $1 a pound and got three turkeys. Now, we know that Thanksgiving is more significant and more important than turkey. We all know that. That's probably not a surprise to you. It's a week and a day of Thanksgiving. So what I want to do is kick off this week as you prepare this great meal that you hope will be a great meal. We all have our traditions and the dishes we make and the way that we do Thanksgiving. Maybe you're going to travel this week. I traveled all last week and flew home on Friday with a lot of people coming home from college back to Orange County. So maybe you're going to do that. I want to encourage us to reflect on the deeper truths of Thanksgiving, which is ultimately about Thanksgiving and gratitude more than it's about turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and the turkey trot in Dana Point, which I'll be there. You can see me. I'll be in front of you. All right. You can look at my back as I'm running. All right. At 9:30. Now that I've dared you, if you find me there, all right, good luck. It's a lot of people there. But there's I want us to see three things this morning to know the week of Thanksgiving. So when you're preparing and you're going to Costco or the grocery store and you're getting those dishes ready, and you're watching football or whatever you're doing Thanksgiving, I want you to think about three things to know. Now, before I dive into that, do you know that nearly 100 times the Bible tells us to be thankful? 97 different times the Bible says to be thankful. So I want you to think about these three things and know these three things for Thanksgiving week. First off, is know that we all struggle to be thankful. Know that we all struggle to be thankful. Now, you probably did not wake up this morning. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, I wake up like that every day, but I don't. So I don't wake up every day and just think, I am so thankful today. I wake up and I think, where's that cup of coffee? I gotta go have that. I gotta do, you know, I got stuff I gotta get done. Should I check my email? I don't normally start with thankfulness. And I'm not alone, because thankfulness does not come naturally to us. We all struggle to be thankful. Throughout all the times of life, we don't tend to gravitate toward thankfulness. In fact, we're better at complaining and being discontent than we are being thankful. Have you felt discontent at all in the last week about anything? About the way you look, about your circumstances in life, about your financial situation, about some illness you're dealing with, about the way somebody treated you? We all struggle to be thankful. Now, how do we know this? We know it from personal experience. We also know it because the Bible tells us 97 times to be thankful. So if the Bible tells us 97 times to be thankful, God realized, I better tell these people to be thankful because it doesn't come naturally to them. I better remind them to be thankful. Thankfulness doesn't come naturally to us. In her excellent book, Choosing Gratitude, by Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, she says this: our most fundamental sin is lack of thankfulness or ingratitude. Now, let's say you and I had lunch this week and you had some time to prepare, and I said, would you think of what are the 10 sins you struggle with the most? First of all, you wouldn't want to come to that meeting. You'd be like, I have to confess all these sins to you. Probably thankfulness wouldn't be on that, lack of thankfulness wouldn't be on that list, because you probably don't think that's my fundamental sin. But Nancy DeMoss says, failing to be thankful is the root sin of all other sin. The lack of being thankful, all other sins spring from this. Now, where do we see this? Let's look at Romans 1, 21 through 24. Let me just read this text to you, four verses, and then I want you to see a pattern that starts with lack of thankfulness. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Now, if you go back to verse 21, by the way, we're looking at three different texts today, so we're not just walking through one text of Scripture, because I wanted to preach a message on Thanksgiving week rather than being in one text. I wanted to look at a few different texts of Scripture. That's okay, as long as you're true to what the Scripture teaches, okay? So in this text here, it starts with a pattern. They refuse to honor God. That's the first step. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him. So they knew who he was, but they didn't honor him or give thanks to him. So they refused to honor God. They refused to give thanks to God. Their thinking became futile. They became fools. They abandoned the worship of God. They worshiped other things. And then God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So you see that there's a pattern here that starts with a failure to honor God. So Nancy DeMoss says, the fundamental sin in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart, is a lack of thanks to God. So I don't wake up in the morning and I don't say, God, thank you for that delicious aroma of that delicious cup of coffee I'm about to have. You know, thank you for this. Thank you for what you've done for me. We fail to honor God. We fail to be thankful to God. And human sin flows from these two fundamental failures, which means that lack of thankfulness is not a teeny little sin. See, we think about the big sins. You're like, man, I don't do any of those big sins. I don't have any tracks on my arms. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't been unfaithful in my marriage. I'm not a criminal. You know, I'm not the Breaking Bad guy. You know, I'm not that guy. So, and we think lack of thankfulness, that's one of those little things, you know, like, yeah, I should probably be more thankful. But actually, it's not a small sin. It's the first step toward every other sin. Now, there's three great books, Christian books, written on thankfulness. One written by Nancy DeMoss, one written by Ann Voskamp, one written by John Piper. Ann Voskamp talks a lot about this. She says in her book, 1,000 Gifts, she says, ingratitude, lack of gratitude, you know Brandon Lake's song, Gratitude, thankfulness. She says, ingratitude is humanity's oldest sin. It's the first sin, ingratitude. Because in Genesis, Adam and Eve had an entire garden full of gifts. God said, you can have all of this. But what did they do? They focused only on the one thing that they did not have. You ever focused on the one thing that you don't have? I mean, I bought a new Tesla, I don't know, maybe like 2 months ago. They were basically giving them away. They're like $12, you know? And so I got a new Tesla. And I can still drive down the road and I can think, boy, that car is nicer than my Tesla. You know, there's always a better car. There's always somebody at the gym who's like, how did they get those arms? You know, there's always, you know, so there's, I should have started earlier. There's always somebody who has that nicer house and you think that's because they probably don't give to their church, you know, or whatever. So fundamentally, like we fail to focus on all the things that we do have. And we focus on that one thing that we don't have. All right, think about that. And Ann Voskamp says, that's the oldest sin in humanity. So I want you to remember and know this week, as you think about food and family and some time off work and maybe travel, wherever you are, maybe you're suffering, maybe things are going well, I want you to remember, we all struggle to be thankful. All of us do. You're not alone. You're not a loser. Well, you are kind of a loser, but we're all losers, all right? So we could all be losers together, all right? We all struggle to be thankful, all right? Even though we're the most privileged people who have ever lived. Let me give you a second thing to know for Thanksgiving week. It's know that we have hundreds of reasons to be thankful. I'm not gonna go through them all. I'm gonna talk about a few, but we have hundreds of reasons to be thankful. Again, Ann Voskamp tells us, thankfulness begins with a right view of reality. It begins with the right view of reality. So what is my reality? We have hundreds of reasons to be thankful. A lady came up to me after the service this morning. Her name is Peggy, and she introduced herself to me, and she said, hey, I wake up in the morning, and I realize I have two eyes to see the sunrise. I mean, I didn't write this down. This is just my recollection. She said, I have two ears to hear what's going on around me. She said, I can smell the aroma of the coffee. Like, we order our coffee, not from Bear Coast, I'm sorry, San Clemente, but so that's a very good cup of coffee though. We order our coffee from a company called Verve. We've been doing it for like 10 years. We make pour overs. I like very good coffee. You know, I like a great cup of black coffee. It's gotta be good, you know? And I can be thankful that I can smell the deliciousness of that coffee. We have hundreds of reasons to be thankful. And we're gonna go to the scripture here in a second and see biblical reasons, but I just want to encourage you to look around you for a minute. You realize that we live better than anyone who has ever lived before us. We live better than ancient kings. I just listened to a 42-hour biography of George Washington. It took me a long time. It was slow, all right, but it was good. And what's interesting is, you know, George Washington, like the president and one of the wealthiest people in society, always struggled with money. It was like they never quite had enough money. Like they literally went through times in that era, kings, when they weren't sure if they had enough food to eat. So think about the stuff that we have that ancient kings didn't have. Hot water on demand, climate-controlled homes. Like, you're like, it's super hot. It's 74. I'm going to cool it down to 70 in my house, you know? Like, 68 at my house, I'm kind of hot. 67 at night feels so much better, which is why Edison loves me, you know? Climate-controlled homes, electric lights, refrigeration. We have 3 refrigerators at our house. So if you're thirsty, there's so many options, you know, at our house. Modern plumbing, we have instant access to global food, fresh fruit in the winter, spices from every continent. We have so many spices that we throw them away. Unless you're my parents, they don't ever throw anything away. All right, so we have so many spices that, I mean, from everywhere, right? We have clean drinking water and safe food storage. We have 5 cars in our driveway. All right, we make our neighbors angry because we have so many cars. We're like, someday you'll have all these kids too, and then you'll have all these cars, and then we'll complain about all your cars, you know? I started the day Friday morning at a hunting retreat in Woodbine, Georgia, on the Intracoastal Waterway, looking at alligators. I drove over to Jacksonville, flew to Charlotte, had sushi in Charlotte, because North Carolina sushi, of course, in the airport's delicious. And then I flew back from Charlotte and was home by Friday night. I mean, who could do that before us? We can travel hundreds of miles in hours rather than weeks. In the next 3 months, I'll be in Paris, in Strasbourg, in Nuremberg. I'll speak at conferences in Manila and in Sydney, Australia, and on the Gold Coast of Australia. We'll get on a plane, we'll fly there, and we're there. Eating food, looking at the Sydney Opera House. That's the kind of life that we live. We have real-time connection across the world, so we can miserably sit in front of Zoom. I mean, I have like 100 people who work for me, and I can do a call with a person in South Africa on Zoom in 1 second. That's the kind of thing we have today. You know, when I was younger, I read a book called Raising Self-Reliant Children. And what it said is, if you have these 3 things, you're richer than 99% of the people that have ever lived. If you have more than 1 pair of shoes, I got up this morning, I'm like, am I wearing my black Cole Haans, my white Adidas? What am I gonna wear today? Or one of my 4 or 5 pairs of white Adidas, because you can buy them across the street for like $30. If you have more than 1 pair of shoes, if you have more than 1 choice of what to eat in a meal, and if you have any means of transportation, and kids, that includes your skateboard, your scooter, your bike, then you are richer than 99% of the people that have ever lived, because 99% of the people that have ever lived didn't have those things. We have hundreds of reasons to be thankful, but the Bible also gives us a bunch of reasons to be thankful. Because God is good, because His steadfast love endures forever, because God's our creator, because He saves us, because He forgives sin, because He provides us with everything we need. I remember talking to a guy on an Easter Sunday service in Costa Mesa. He said, God can't save me. You don't know what I've done. I said, it doesn't matter what you've done. God can save you no matter what you've done. That's what forgiveness means. That's what it means. Because God is faithful, because God created you. Do you realize how unique you are? There's no other you. You know, I was at a funeral, a memorial service in Fremont, California, for a friend of mine. His son took his own life just about a month ago. He was 16 years old. There were 3,000 people at the memorial service. I was sitting next to Francis Chan. I'm up in kind of the front 3 rows because he's a friend of ours. And I said to my wife as we got on the plane that night and flew back, do you think that 16-year-old would have, you think he knew that 3,000 people would show up to his memorial service? Like, you know how unique you are? God created you. There is nobody else like you. Nobody in the history of the world has preached the message I'm preaching this morning, because nobody's there, because I've never preached it. Like, think about the fact that God created you. In every room you walk into, you bring the beauty of God's creation. Tim Keller said one time, what's more beautiful, the wilderness or cities full of people? Well, God made trees, and God made the ocean, and God made the beach and the little sand that we have left over there. But God made people, and people are the pinnacle of God's creation. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. And so Tim Keller says, deceased pastor in New York City, he says, the most beautiful place really is the place with the most people. Look at how beautiful this room is. because God made every person in it uniquely. God is our protector, and God guides us, and God dwells with us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He's promised us eternal life. You know, it's so guaranteed that the Bible communicates that as in the present tense, you're already seated in the heavenly places with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. We have so many reasons to be thankful because God gives us His Word. How many copies of the Bible do you have at your house? Have you ever been like, I have too many copies and I probably don't need this one anymore, but what do I do with it? It doesn't feel right to throw a Bible in the trash. Can you imagine that we even think like that? I mean, 500 years ago, you wouldn't even have had a Bible. You would have had to show up and somebody would have had to read it to you and you would have had to hear. Like, you couldn't just open your own Bible, and we don't even open it. It's still brand new at your house. So think about the ways that God has blessed us. God is our joy. He gives us purpose. So I just want to remind you, know this week, we all struggle with thankfulness. So that's okay. Like, it's okay for you to admit that and acknowledge that. And then know that we have hundreds of reasons to be thankful. Let me give you one more thing to know, and then I'll give you a couple of things to do this week, all right? Know that thankfulness is the beginning of real joy. Know that thankfulness is the beginning of real joy. Now, get ready to raise your hand, all right? Raise your hand if you want to be happy. I'm looking for anybody who doesn't want to be happy. I'm going to call you up here on stage if your hand's not up. All right, so I know that would make you nervous. Listen, we all want to be happy, right? Everybody wants to be happy. Nobody's like, I just hope I'm miserable. Nobody thinks that. We all want to be happy. Are you interested in being more happy, more content, less frustrated, more joyful? Joy starts with being thankful. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. We sing these songs, right? We just sang four songs, and we talked about the things that God has done. I sought the Lord, and He answered. That's why I trust in Him. It's good to sing praise to God. It's good to give thanks to God. And then, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. So the progression is giving thanks, singing songs like we just did. As long as we're taking that to heart, I try to think about those words as we sing them. God makes the psalmist glad, and he sings for joy. All right, so the three books that I mentioned to you earlier, Ann Voskamp, Nancy DeMoss, and John Piper, let me give you three quotes from these books that emphasize what the scripture teaches about this. Joy is a function, always a function of gratitude, and gratitude is always a function of perspective. The sermon I preached here 4 weeks ago on what to do in times of loneliness and discouragement and despair is we remind ourselves of what God has done. We have a proper perspective. Sometimes I get complaining about my job or my work or people I work with or you guys at this church. Not really, I'm just kidding. But I get to complaining, and my wife will correct my perspective. She'll be like, you're thinking about this all wrong. You're not thinking about this right. Because wrong perspective leads to wrong thinking, leads to things like not being thankful, leads to other sin. Joy is always a function of gratitude, and gratitude always a function of perspective. Nancy DeMoss says, a thankful heart is a joyful heart. Gratitude is God's gateway to joy. Huge. And then John Piper says this, all true joy in the Christian life grows from gratitude for grace. Gratitude magnifies God, and joy is the gladness of that magnification. You know, the gospel is not the ABCs. All right, you should memorize this. The gospel is not the ABCs. The gospel is the A to Z. What do I mean by that? We think about what God has done for us in the gospel. We think about that. When we take communion, that's what we're doing. We're reflecting on the broken body, Jesus' broken body on our behalf, His spilled blood on our behalf. And then we're reflecting on that, and we're being thankful for that. We're remembering it. Thankfulness reflecting on the gospel, reflecting on what God has done for us, being thankful is the key to a joyful heart. Now, before we finish here, let me say this. You might be saying today, Brian, you don't understand how hard my life is right now. I'm in constant pain. I can't sleep at night. I'm emotionally distraught. I have a terminal illness. I've suffered so much abuse in my life and abandonment. You don't know the family I grew up in. You don't know the marriage that I'm trapped in. You don't know how long I've prayed to be married and God hasn't brought me anybody. You don't know all the people that have hurt me. You don't know how lonely I am. And what I would say is most of those things are the human condition. It's the kinds of things that are common to humanity. You know, I preached that a few weeks ago in the book of Psalms, and I preached how common that was. And let me say to you, the Bible makes crystal clear that gratitude or thankfulness is possible even in suffering. We see that in whole books like the book of Job. We see it all through the book of Psalms, where the psalmist can say, I look to you even in times of discouragement and suffering. Now, gratitude doesn't deny pain. It doesn't minimize sorrow, but it coexists with those tears. And we can truly thank God in every situation because he has not abandoned us. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to help you sleep better tonight if you're in chronic pain. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not trying to just wash over it and say, get over it. And I'm not saying it's trying to say that at all. That's why the Bible says we weep with those who weep. And there's a lot of pain in life. But what I would point you to is what the scripture teaches is God is with you in that pain. We have great resources for suffering. Now, if we all struggle to be thankful, we have hundreds of reasons to be thankful, and thankfulness is the beginning of joy. What can I do? I just want you to, if you're taking notes, write these three words down, and if not, you can memorize them. It's write, pray, and speak. What can I do this week in the midst of the Thanksgiving frenzy? Write, pray, and speak. You don't have to do all three. Just choose one or two of these and do one or two of these things this week. So on write, keep a journal of thankfulness. My parents do this every year. They actually have a thankfulness journal, which would mean that you write down a couple of specific things every day that you're thankful for. So sometimes my wife and I will take a walk around our park and we'll talk about the things that we're thankful for in moments when we feel discouraged about something. And we'll say, look, we're healthy. I mean, you're all here this morning. You were able to get here this morning. You're all healthy enough to be here. You might not feel awesome, but you're here. So write that down. I was able to get up today and go to church and hear a message from God's word and sing with these great musicians about the thankfulness that's in my heart. So naming gifts transforms how we see the world, and it rewires our attention toward God's goodness. A second thing you can do is pray. Thank God continuously in every circumstance. Be that person who walks around talking to yourself. You know, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Bring to mind things that I can be thankful for. You know, my dad, who's right up here in the front, he was a pastor for 40 years. My dad said to me one time, if you can't sleep at night, rather than counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. I told you that a few weeks ago, and I got it like, that's deep, you know? So if you can't sleep at night, like I woke up this morning because I'm on East Coast time. I've been there since last Sunday, and I'm kind of staying on East Coast time because I'm leaving for New York on Sunday, next Sunday. So I wake up in the middle of the night. That's a great time for you to just pray. Start to think of the thing. And if you feel frustrated that you can't fall back asleep, you just thank God for a bunch of things. And that's an awesome use of your insomnia, all right? Gratitude in hardship pushes back anxiety, fear, and unbelief. You're not thanking God for the hard circumstances in your life, but you're thanking him that he's there with you. And then lastly would be speak, all right? So write and pray and speak. So verbally, thank God continuously. We talked about that. Thank you for this provision, for this answer. Thank you that you're with me in this hard moment. And then express gratitude to others as well. Another way for you to be thankful for the great gifts that God has given you is for you to be thankful to other people. I preached a message one time on this particular topic, and a lady in my church came up to me and she said, "You know, Brian, I always try to not think something, like if I like not think that I'm thankful to someone without going and saying it. So every time you think, I appreciate that person, I'm thankful to that, thankful for that person, I'm encouraged by that person, then thank that person." It's so easy. You can send a quick text message and say, "I'm so thankful for your presence in my life." Imagine doing that to one person every day. "I'm so thankful that you were able to invest in my life. I'm thankful for the fact that you encouraged me at lunch last week. I'm thankful that you take a walk with me once a week." All right? Because speaking gratitude cultivates humility and honors God as the source of all good things. Look, if I have one aim in this sermon, it's to encourage you. I mean, if there's one goal, it's to encourage me, first of all. I don't want to just say words. I want to live this out, or I'm a fake as I stand up before you. I want to live this out and practice it and lead my family in it and have it impact my 31-year marriage, right? I want to think about this and be thankful all week. I want to encourage you, don't stop being thankful. Know that it's a struggle. Remind yourself of the hundreds of reasons to be thankful and realize it's the gateway to joy. So can you do that this week? If you can do it, say, "I can." All right, let me pray for you. God, as we prepare for Thanksgiving this week, as we celebrate and then we start to think about Christmas, I pray, God, that you would bring thankfulness to our minds. Help us focus on being thankful. Help us reflect on the hundreds of reasons we have to be thankful. Help us give thanks continually in every circumstance. Bring joy to us because we're focused on who you are and what you've done for us. And we are truly blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.